Sister Yoon. I needed to hear that hymn played. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Romans chapter 15. We're going to read verses 14 through 21 of that chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 949 and look to the bottom of the page. If you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. What are we doing here? What is the purpose of our coming together? What is the purpose of this group of individuals that see ourselves in specific communion with one another? What is this community called Bethany Baptist Church about? In 2014, we sought to give a short and clear answer to that question. Bethany's pastors, at that time, we labored together in God's Word and in prayer to put on paper a clear statement as to why Bethany Baptist Church exists. The statement that came out of that pastoral labor was given wholehearted agreement by the deacon body, was presented to the church over the course of three sermons, and was unanimously adopted by the church as Bethany's purpose statement. Since 2014, that statement has been shown in our weekly publications, our church newsletter, our Sunday morning worship bulletins. The statement has been displayed on the church's website. The statement has been framed and hung on the walls of the church building. More importantly, that statement is covered extensively with every person who expresses a desire to join in this community, as a member of this community called Bethany Baptist Church. And the substance of that statement is communicated in every sermon from this pulpit. What is our purpose in coming together? What is this community called Bethany Baptist Church about? Our purpose is to worship God as we grow as disciples of Jesus Christ who live on mission in all the world. That's what we're doing here. And it is the substance of the Christian Commission. In our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, we came last Sunday to the conclusion of the main body of his letter. Paul has thoroughly explained to us the gospel, God's gospel of salvation, that is by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus, his beloved Son alone. And then starting at chapter 12, verse 1, Paul has been describing the life that God's gospel produces in those who believe it. He's been describing the fruit of the gospel in the Christian life. Our passage today marks the beginning of Paul's closing in his letter to the church. It's a lengthy closing. It stretches for a chapter and a half. And this closing is as much God's Word as the rest of Romans. Paul speaks of his ministry, his plans for ministry, his ambition in ministry, and he gives greetings to people in the church. And in those closing words, Paul is continuing to give us instruction about the Christian life. God means for us to learn from this closing. And as Paul begins the closing and he speaks of his ministry, God means for us to learn about the Christian commission. We are reminded here of what the purpose of the local church is. in the world. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning with verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this awesome passage in your word. And we pray by your Spirit that you would anoint this preacher to preach this passage faithfully, so that we might hear the voice of your beloved Son and our Savior Jesus and follow after him wholeheartedly. Our prayer in this moment is, Lord, that you would speak, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. In our passage last Sunday, as we heard Paul conclude the main gospel argument in his letter, Paul wrote about Christian confidence, the quality or state of being certain that the sinner-saving service of Christ, the ministry of Christ, has fulfilled God's promises to the patriarchs of the Jewish people and included the Gentile nations in his great salvation. That the ministry of Christ has made us God's people through faith in him, regardless of our differences. For through faith in Christ, we have God with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, in his presence and in his power, resident within us, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ. Those are gospel realities on which Christian confidence rests. Now, immediately after that awesome conclusion to the main body of his letter, Paul speaks about his ministry. His wording reveals that he's begun his closing. I mean, he says there in verse 15, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. I mean, Paul's closing his letter. The wording is clear that he's closing it. And as he begins that closing and he speaks of his ministry, the apostle clarifies for us what the purpose of the local church is in this world. Our ministry is to look like Paul's ministry, like the ministry of the man who wrote elsewhere, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul analyzes his ministry here. And that analysis of his ministry summarizes the substance of the Christian commission. He gives us three descriptive marks of the Christian commission in these verses. He teaches us about the action of our commission, the attitude of our commission, and the ambition of our commission. In verses 14 through 16, the action of our commission is to encourage one another's growth as disciple-making disciples of Jesus. You know, Paul's been in our face a few times in this letter, hasn't he? He has written with some apostolic intensity. He refers to that intensity in verse 15 when he says, I have written to you very boldly. And after what we have heard in chapter 14 and the first half of chapter 15, we might say that Paul has had some stern words for us concerning how we're living life together. He's taught us about diversity in the church and how we are not to pass judgment on one another, but we're to be considerate of one another, and we are to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus in how we live with one another. You know, perhaps Paul had heard of some relational sin going on in the church at Rome. And in this letter, he attacks that sin with intensity, just as his letter attacks any relational sin among us today. But notice what he does here as he starts the closing of his letter. I mean, he offers such deep encouragement. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. What encouraging words. I am satisfied that you folks are some healthy Christians. You know, we should note that although there will be times when we need to help one another be confronted by God's Word concerning sin in our lives, our Christian commission is always going to involve the action of encouragement. The writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 10 of his letter to the church, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That is the day of Christ's return. The Christian commission is carried out by a congregation of encouragers. What does that encouragement look like? Well, let's learn from Paul. Paul says to the Roman Christians, "I'm satisfied about you that the fruit of God's gospel is seen in your life." How many times do we do that with one another? I mean, really, how many times do we stop and we take note of the fruit of the gospel that we see in one another's lives, and we tell one another about that, commending that fruit and encouraging one another? I see your love for God's Word. I see God's Word working in you by the way you treat others. I see how faithful you are to the Lord and to His people. I see how you're growing in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. The church is made up of fellow pilgrims in the narrow way. And while we will sometimes need warnings, we will always need encouragement. And that's what Paul's ministry is exemplifying for us when he says, "I'm satisfied about you that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." So in that encouragement there that Paul writes, we hear what a healthy disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. Healthy Christians are marked by goodness, knowledge, and the ability for mutual instruction. So let's just think for a moment about those three marks of healthy Christians. Filled with, he said, full of goodness. Goodness is God's truth in action. Goodness is right in line with righteousness For goodness means to do good, to do right for others and before God. If we looked over in Galatians chapter 5, goodness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, accompanied by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, goodness looks like Jesus and is in lockstep with the doctrines of God's Word the Holy Spirit has inspired. Goodness is Christian doctrine in action. And so another mark that Paul has to show us, has to speak of, is knowledge. Filled with all knowledge. That is knowledge of Christian doctrine. Knowledge of God's truth. A healthy Christian is being filled up with intimate knowledge of God and His Word. And it's that knowledge that results in the goodness in action. It's a mind that's being renewed by the truth God has spoken. It's the whole person being sanctified by the truth. And God's Word is truth. And so, the next mark that Paul has to speak of is able to instruct one another. The ability to teach one another in the truth. Teaching by encouragement and also by correction. You see, this word, translated instruct in this verse, it can also be translated as admonish. Admonishing one another. And that means, it means to lovingly confront one another with the truth and faithfully hold one another accountable to the truth. So we will always need encouragement, and we're sometimes going to need correction. And healthy Christians display these marks. Paul says, I see this in you. I'm satisfied that these marks are evident in you, that you are able to live together in good and faithful Christian ministry in which you're teaching one another and encouraging one another to be to live as a disciple of Jesus. And in a healthy church, these marks are going to be evident in us as well. Goodness, knowledge, and the ability for mutual instruction. That we live life together so that we are growing as disciples of Jesus Christ. That we live life together making disciples of one another. You might say that this is the internal aspect of the Christian commission. A healthy disciple of Jesus is a disciple-making disciple. But as Paul continues, he's showing us that this internal action of our commission results in the external action of our commission, reaching people out there and making disciples. And these actions are intimately and directly connected in the life and the purpose of the local church in this world. There won't be external action taking place if we don't have internal action taking place, and the internal action of our commission will result in the external action of our commission. So Paul writes, but on some points I have written to you very boldly. Paul has been intense. He's been intense in this letter. By way of reminder. Now let's just pause there for a moment And let's note that much of our instruction for one another is going to involve reminding one another of the truths we already know. We are prone to be distracted and forgetful, and we need regular reminders. By way of reminder, Paul says, because of the grace given me by God. Now let's pause there for a moment and note that the action of the Christian commission is enabled by the grace of God. Paul never got over God's grace in his own salvation and his calling in Christ. Instead, Paul just grew in that grace. Grace is the only effective motivator for the fulfilling of the Christian commission. Only grace gets the job done. That we are just overwhelmed with God's grace to us and for us and in us. That's what the whole book of Jonah is meant to show us. That we need to be overwhelmed with this amazing grace of God. So because of the grace given me by God, Paul says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is speaking there of his calling as an apostle of God's gospel to the Gentile nations. But we are to learn from Paul's ministry, because Paul's ministry embodied the Christian commission. Paul's ministry incarnated the Christian commission. We are not apostles in the same way that Paul was, but if we are Christians, then we carry out the same priestly service of bringing others to God by His gospel. And like Paul, that we have nothing within ourselves that is worthy of this great privilege of bringing other sinners to Christ, except for the grace of God. In Christ, God has saved us, and He's given us the ministry of reconciliation that we appeal to others on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It is the grace of Jesus in us that works to fulfill the Christian commission. And notice that this commission does not rest with hearing someone repeat some prayer or seeing someone walk down some aisle. That's not what it's focused on. This commission is focused on seeing lives radically transformed by the gospel of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, so that people are offering themselves to God as a living sacrifice. We heard about that in the first two verses of chapter 12, remember? Where Paul said, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Listen, the Christian commission is focused on seeing life transformation by God's gospel so that people are coming to love God with their bodies and their minds. Paul's priestly ministry here is to be that of every disciple of Jesus. So that we say to our Lord, Lord, I want to bring you people who are on fire for you. I want to give you people who are trusting your grace and growing in your grace. I want to give you people who are loving your word and living by your word. I want to give you people who are being conformed to your image. You see, the action of our commission is to encourage one another's growth as disciple-making disciples of Jesus. In verses 17 through 19, the attitude of our commission is to be that of worship for God. Now, we have a purpose statement here at Bethany. That's what it is. It states our purpose. And our purpose is to worship God. That's why we were created, why we were saved, why we exist, to worship God. Now, that purpose will extend throughout our lives in this world and for all eternity. We will worship God forever and one day with perfect purity, praise His holy name. Our worship for our Lord is eternal. As long as we are in this world, our mission necessarily flows out of that purpose of worship. If we say we're worshiping the Jesus of the Bible while we're in this world, then we will be striving to fulfill His commission in this world. Otherwise, we are not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. We need to hear this. If we're coming here and gathering in this place and say we're gathering in the name of Jesus to worship God, but we are not striving to fulfill His great commission, then we are not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. We're worshiping an idol of our own making. This is the purpose of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Therefore, the Christian commission is centered. It's centered in worship for God. I mean, worship for God is the attitude of the whole commission, and Paul displays that attitude in these verses. Read them again with me. In Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Paul was proud of the action in the Christian commission that he had carried out. And so should we want to be proud. But notice where Paul's pride is placed. His pride is placed in Christ Jesus. And he goes on then to explain. He says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." What Paul summarized there was the Christian commission action that he had carried out in his missionary journeys up to this point in his life. We can find the record of those journeys recorded in the book of Acts. Paul had worked hard, and he had endured much suffering to get the gospel to the peoples and to make disciples in all of those places. But it wasn't Paul that Paul was proud of. Paul was proud of Jesus. Paul exalted Jesus for what Jesus had accomplished in Paul and through Paul in fulfilling Jesus' great commission. We studied the book of Acts in a sermon series several years ago, and we acknowledged in that sermon series that that book, which records the birth and the growth of the early church, that as people were being saved and added and added and added to their number, the number of the church, we acknowledged that that book is actually the record of the acts of the risen Christ through His Spirit-powered church. And that's what Paul's saying here. Make no mistake, the great commission Jesus spoke will be fulfilled. And it's Jesus who will get it done. And He gets it done through His Spirit-powered disciple-making disciples. And thus, all the praise and the exaltation goes to Jesus, the Messiah, the God-man alone is exalted. Worship for the God of grace is the motivation and the result of the Christian commission. Worship for the God of grace is the beginning and the end of the Christian commission. Paul's pride was rightly placed, and so should ours be. Paul gave the credit where the credit is due, and so should we. Our Savior and sender and source in working out the fulfillment of the Christian commission is only Jesus, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the founder and the finisher of our faith. The attitude of our commission is that of worship for God. And verses 20 and 21, the ambition of our commission is to reach all the peoples in the world with God's gospel. Paul writes, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but," and he quotes the Old Testament yet again, "but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." That's a quotation from Isaiah 52 that Nick read for us at the outset of our worship service today. It's the same passage where it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." There we see again in the Old Testament that the worldwide proclamation of God's gospel of salvation is centered in worship for God. And Paul is saying that his ambition is to preach that gospel to those who have never heard. And he was doing so with full confidence in this promise: those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. That was Paul's ambition in his apostolic ministry, and we learn about the Christian commission in what he says. Listen, it was not that Paul had no concern about the health and the growth of the established church. He wrote this letter to them. He wrote Romans, and he wanted to go see them. But the reason he wanted to go see them was because he wanted them to be fully engaged with him in reaching the unreached peoples with the gospel of Jesus. And we're going to hear that very clearly in our passage next time. That is the ambition of our commission if we be disciples of Jesus Christ, if we be Christians. It is to reach the unreached, to church the unchurched. That's why our purpose statement at Bethany states that our mission to make disciples, that necessarily flows out of our purpose to worship God, has all the world as its scope. Beloved church, we gather here week after week after week. We gather here surely so that the result would be we're making disciples of one another who will then labor to make disciples out there, people who move in our daily spheres of influence. But it does not stop there. Our gathering here week after week after week should result in a display of ambition to persistently pray and sacrificially give and obediently send gospel missionaries to the ends of the earth. That we would have an eagerness to send from our number those who are gifted and called to go to the nations. If we are a healthy church, then we will have a heartbeat for all the peoples in the world to hear the good news of Jesus. That's the heartbeat of Paul, because that is the heartbeat of Jesus. The ambition of our commission is to reach all the peoples in the world with God's gospel. You know, Paul's analysis of his ministry here is a way of reminding us of what we already know, if we are Christians. But we need this reminder of the action and the attitude and the ambition of our commission. That's what we're doing here. That's our purpose for being. The Christian commission is the Christian life in this world. As we have stated it here at Bethany, our purpose is to worship God as we grow as disciples of Jesus Christ who live on mission in all the world. And as our Lord Jesus has stated it, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, remember this, I am with you always to the end of the age. Paul simply echoing Jesus in Romans 15 as Paul describes his joy in living that great commission out. By the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of the gospel, let it be so with us. Until our Lord calls us home or comes back here for us. I'm going to ask the deacons, if you will, to come forward to serve the Lord's Supper. And as they're